All right. Well, it's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3. How many of you say, you know what? It feels like a Garfield Monday. You know, you're just ready to crawl back under the covers. Okay. Interesting. Interesting. Just the younger ones. All right. How many of you would say, you know what? I would really love some coffee right now. I'm missing the coffee. Okay. All right. A bunch of you. How many of you are fans of the donut world, Dunkin' Donut coffee? Three of you. All right. They like colored water. Okay. How many of you, we're not talking politics, okay, but you like Starbucks coffee? Okay, you see all those people with those hands? They've got the money. Okay. How many of you, this is more of a back east thing, how many of you like Caribou coffee? Anybody in here like Caribou? Caribou's a thing, all right. How many of you are like, no, I'm loyal to Arizona Dutch Bros? All right, you can put your hands down. How about Black Rifle? Yeah. All right, those are the people you need to stay away from. Okay. Or if you're in danger, run to. Okay. All right. Very good. How many of you are like, you know what? I don't even touch this stuff. Bless your heart. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm from the Southeast, the Deep Southeast. In Deep Southeast, we have a couple of different things that we say about people. All right. Well, I should say we have a lot of things that we say about people. And in my vocabulary, I use the term bless your heart quite a bit. But you must understand there's a purpose behind it. Now, where I'm from, if someone comes to you and they tell you something, you can always respond with bless your heart. But depending on how you say it, it can mean some different things. If someone comes to me and they tell me a very sad story, I will say, oh, bless your heart. And what that means is, I am so sorry. But if someone comes to me and it's not really a sob story and it's not really something to be sad over and they tell me something and I think, are you kidding me? I'll say, bless your heart. And that means you're so dumb. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I say that without thinking. And I think, I hope they think I mean the other one and not the one I really mean. But, you know, it would be a really wonderful world if everybody was perfect. Wouldn't it? I mean, if everybody was just like you, wouldn't it be wonderful? It would be, I mean, you wouldn't have to worry about, you know, somebody letting the snooze go on their alarm for 10, 15, 20 minutes. You wouldn't have to worry about, you know, somebody doing something to you that you thought was wrong or inappropriate or just rubbed your fur the wrong way. I mean, if everybody was perfect, just like you, it would be a really wonderful place, wouldn't it? Well, here's the problem. Nobody is, and you're not, and I'm not. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 says you can be. You say, oh, I can be perfect? I mean, I didn't think anybody could be perfect. Boy, we have to look at this. We have to figure out how to make everybody else perfect just like me. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, this morning let's begin reading in verse number 14. I'm going to ask if you stand with me as you read out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, verse number 17, that the man of God may be, what's the next word? Perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. This morning we'll look at this subject, how to be a perfect person. Would you pray with me? My Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have, not just to be at camp, but this morning to open your word. Oh Lord, I need you this morning. Holy Spirit, I cannot convict, I cannot convince. That's your job, and I'm asking you to do it. Father, I pray that you touch me. Help my mind that I may think right. Help my mouth that I may speak right. And my heart that I may be right. May I be a usable vessel for you. Hide me behind the cross. May these dear young people, my friends, may they not see me, but Jesus. And I ask this the only way I know how, through the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. How to be a perfect person. You say, okay, he's going to give us the secret. He's going to start 1, 2, 3, 4. He's going to go down to 10. And yes, if I do these 10 things, I will be perfect. Well, it's not a 10-step. It's actually only 3. 3 steps. And we can remember this. Notice how he starts out in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 15. He says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." In other words, he's speaking to Timothy. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He's saying this, "Timothy, you know the Bible. You've heard the Bible. And you know what the Bible says." Now, you will meet an awful lot of people who will talk about the Bible as if it is just another fairy tale book, but it's not. This book is the only book that lives and breathes. I mentioned that in a service several months ago, and my 5-year-old, who at that time was 4, she was sitting in the service with her Bible, and I said, "The Bible lives and breathes," and she went, and I thought, well, you know what? I think I need to explain that. God gave the Bible. You heard last night Brother Troy mention the book of John, where John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, God gave His Word to us. This is the living, breathing Word of God. This book can change lives. It has for years, and it will continue to. There is not power in a preacher. There is power in the Word of God. In other words, when I preach, I can't do anything for you by what I say. But if I preach the Bible will always work. Isaiah 55. No matter who is preaching, if he's preaching the Bible will work. And then he says here to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you know the Bible. You know what God's Word says. You know that God's given the Bible. And when God gave the Bible, God gave it to you for a purpose." He goes on in verse number 15, and he says this, "which are able to make thee wise." You're saying, okay, great. Now I can be wise. You know, even in the Bible, it says that you can be wiser than your teachers. Some of you think that without reading the Bible, don't you? Yeah. Hey, listen. The Bible has the answers. It has the answers to life and living. Not just how to get to heaven, but how to live and please God. And that's what he's speaking of here. He goes on and he says this, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now, we use that word an awful lot, and I think sometimes we don't fully comprehend what salvation is. We talk about salvation in church, and we talk about, you need to be saved. What does that mean? Well, I think sometimes we have the idea that for somebody to get saved, they have to pray a prayer. But understand this, the Bible is very clear that Jesus died for you, not your prayer. I meet people all the time that tell me this, "Brother Glenn, I don't know if I'm really on my way to heaven." I say, "Why do you say that?" And they'll say something like this, "I don't know if when I prayed, I said the right thing. I don't know if I really," here's a big one, "I really meant it." Well, wait a minute, your prayer didn't die for you. Let's say that you're in a car wreck. You're in a car wreck. You're sitting by the side of the road. You can't get out of your car. You see or smell that gasoline is leaking, and you're concerned that it's getting ready to ignite. You look around. Nobody's anywhere around, but your cell phone is laying on the seat beside you. I hope it's not in your hand while you're driving. Maybe that's why you had the accident. And you reach over, you grab your phone, and what do? You look at your phone and you say, "Phone, help me." No, you dial 911. Great. Now your phone grows legs and arms and it gets out and it pries open the door and lets you out. No, you dial 911. You talk to someone. They send a rescuer. The rescuer comes, pries you out of the vehicle, and now you have been rescued. Did your phone do the rescuing? No, your phone was how you accessed the rescuer. In other words, complete dependence, not in what you said, but in the person that was able to do it. The same way with salvation from the Bible. What you say is not what rescues you. Here, salvation is not a thing, he is a person. His name is Jesus. So, if you were swimming in the ocean, you get too far out, you realize, "I'm drowning." What do you say? "Excuse me, Mr. Lifeguard, I am out here in the middle of the ocean. I'm about ready to die and drown. I need you to come out, swim out like you do, find me, and help me get back to shore." No, you say this, "Help!" That's the exact same way that the Bible describes it. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." In other words, complete and total, "I can't, you can." We have the idea maybe that it's us plus Jesus that can get us to heaven. You know what? Jesus died for me. I'll trust in that and I'll work really hard to just help Jesus out. No, same idea of the lifeguard. If you try to help the lifeguard, you and the lifeguard will go down in what is called the dead man's drop, and both you and the lifeguard will drown. That is not what Jesus does. Jesus says, "Stop struggling, stop trying, just trust me." He puts his arm around the person that's drowning and brings them to shore, and they have been rescued. You don't have to be rescued several times. One time is enough. Think about this. How many times do you have to trust Jesus to be able to go to heaven? Well, how many times did Jesus die enough to satisfy a holy God? One. So one time is enough for a holy God for Jesus to die. So one time for me just to put my trust, my dependence in Jesus is enough for a holy God. It's not me plus Jesus, it's just Jesus. So here, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, listen, you need to know this. The Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation by faith through Christ Jesus." In other words, the Bible says it, I believe it, I'm going to trust in that. That's enough. So the plan for life is Jesus. You say, life? We have the idea that life is what we have right now. We are living life. Well, God says in the book of John that he gives us everlasting life. But he also says that he is come not to just give us life, but to give us life more abundant. In other words, there is something you can have that is beyond life. Now, I take my girls shopping, okay? I love my girls, and when I say my girls, I include my wife. I don't mean disrespect, but Miss Katie, she really likes some stores that I don't, all right? So Miss Katie, she really likes a store that my two-year-old calls Lobby Lobby. You know what I'm talking about? All right? I go in Hobby Lobby simply because I love my wife. Have you ever seen those guys that wear shirts that say, "I love my wife"? I think if you have to say it, you probably don't. I go in those stores because my girls love those stores, and I think, okay, you know, they want to look at all the crafts and all the toys and the games, and okay, fine. But I'm going to go to Bass Pro or Cabela's, okay? That's my kind of store. And I take my girls in those stores, and I tell them this store is just as wonderful as Hobby Lobby. Actually, they think it's a little bit more so because they see the dead animals and they see the live animals and they see what they call the Americans. Okay? The things that stand there like this. They're called mannequins, but my girls call them Americans. So here's what happens when we go through Bass Pro or Cabela's. We're driving through in the cart, and usually I'm going fast, and we pass the Americans, and my girls go, "Hi!" You know what? If every one of them waves back at us, I am out of there. Because I know they don't have life. Well, the Bible is clear that if you have life, you ought have life more abundantly. In other words, if you know you're on your way to heaven, Jesus did not just die so that you can have a way to heaven, but so that you could live a life that could please a holy God. He wants you to have a life that's worth living. Get this, some people have the idea, and I've had this idea for years, that eternal life begins when I die. It's not what the Bible says. Believe on the name of the Son of God, or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I got eternal life when I trusted in Jesus. So right now I have eternal life. That's pretty incredible. And Jesus offers me living while I have life. In other words, you don't have to have a miserable life. You can have a fruitful life. You can have a joy-filled life no matter the circumstances. You can have a life where God is real to you and God answers prayer. You say, how do I have that? Well, John 15, he says, abide in me. In other words, the same way I trusted Jesus for heaven is how I live the Christian life, by just depending on Jesus. I need Jesus. By the way, how much better to live the Christian life by trusting in the one that designed it? You go back to the Bible, and he will say here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, and it says this, profitable. I'm thinking, I wonder if Paul remembered Chronicles. In other words, he just said, hey, listen, all of the Bible is profitable. When I get to the books of the Chronicles, I think, okay, so so-and-so and so-and-so had so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so had so-and-so. How does that help me? Somebody asked me years ago, they said, what'd you get out of your devotions this morning? I was reading in Chronicles. Well, if you get married, you're probably going to have kids. But the Bible says that every part of the Bible is profitable. And then it says this, for doctrine. Now, that sounds like a big word that we only get when we go to Bible college, but the Bible uses it. In other words, the Bible uses the word doctrine by simply saying this, what is right? Get this. If you want to please a holy God, and we ought please a holy God because he's given us eternal life, to have that life that's worth living, I have to know what he says to do to please him. By the way, you can't please God if you're trying to live life your way. And you won't experience joy, John 15. You have to do it God's way. I meet a lot of young people that tell me this. They say, Brother Glenn, I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm miserable. That's not the way Jesus designed the Christian life. Now, I don't blame you, okay? Let's just talk honest right now. I don't blame Christian young people for wondering if the Christian life is miserable. Because I've been in many of the churches that you've been in. And I walk in the church and I meet people that say, I love Jesus. How are you doing today? Oh, the sweet angels aren't out today. Oh, life's miserable, Brother Glenn. If you knew what I was going through,
I'm just suffering for Jesus.
Hey, listen, I don't blame you for wondering if the Christian life is worth it, but when you read the Bible, you'll find that it is. And I can tell you, if I can say this in all kindness, miserable Christians are not living the life that Christ designed. They may be on their way to heaven. I'm trying to be kind. But God designed the Christian life to be full of joy through Jesus, not your circumstances. He says here, he says, do what God says. This week you will hear Bible preaching and you will hear how God says, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And you'll say, oh, yeah, whatever. I want to do it my way. Young person, let me tell you, God says that the Bible is profitable when you do it God's way. It's liberating. It'll set you free. You say, well, my music doesn't please God, so maybe it's time to get rid of the music that doesn't please God and put right music in. You say, listen, I have a relationship or I have a friendship that doesn't please God. They're not pushing me closer to Christ. They're pulling me away. Then you need a new relationship, a new friendship. Do it God's way. You say, listen, I'm not doing right with my parents. I've mocked my parents. I've rolled my eyes at my parents. I want to do it my way. I don't like what my parents do. They're old fuddy-duddies. Hey, listen, do it God's way. And you will find peace and joy that is unexplainable. You find it in the Bible. You go here to 2 Timothy and Paul says, Timothy, listen, the Bible is profitable to show you what's right, doctrine. Then it says this, here's something none of us like. It says, for reproof. Ouch. In other words, the Bible doesn't just tell you what's right. It tells you what's wrong. Can I be honest with you for a minute? When I sit and I listen to preaching, you know what God always does to me? He points his finger in here and he says, what you're doing is not right. I don't like that at all. But God doesn't just tell us what's right. He tells us what's not right. I was preaching years ago in a meeting, and usually I stand at the back door and I shake people's hands when they leave. One day I think I might write a book on what people tell me as they're walking out. Somebody told me this. They said, oh, preacher. You know, they had a chip on their shoulder. I said, preacher, you stepped on my toes tonight. I shouldn't have said it. My wife told me later I shouldn't have said it, but I did. And I said, well, maybe you should have moved your toes out of the way and let God step on your heart. Here's the deal. A lot of times we get offended by Bible truth. Yep. But God says, don't be offended by it. Do something with it. In other words, oh, I'm not doing right. And God says, this is how to do right. I need to confess that and do right. By the way, there's no sin too big that God cannot forgive. If God can forgive a murderer like Moses and a murderer like David and use them in a great way, there's no sin that God cannot forgive. And beyond that, he says in the book of 1 John that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, I mean this in all respect and founded on the Bible. It is possible for you to be just as right with God as Jesus is with God when Jesus cleanses you of your sin. I'm not talking sinless perfection. I'm talking about being right with God. So that when you sit and listen to Bible preaching, you hear what's wrong and you say, I've already confessed that. It's under the blood. Now I'm walking with Jesus. You go on and he says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, that's what's right, for reproof, that's what's wrong, then for correction, what's that mean? What's right? What's wrong? How to get right? In other words, hey, listen, God doesn't just say, shameful, you're not doing right. I've told you what to do that's right, and shame on you. See you later. No, he tells us how to get right. In other words, and you'll hear this probably a lot this week, get right with God. What does that mean? Recognize your sin, confess your sin, and choose to walk with God. Hey, listen, you don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to continue to just please self, and self doesn't please God. You can please God. You can walk with God. You can have your prayers answered. You can have real joy when you just go back and do what God says do. When you walk with the God of the Bible, who says this is wrong, this is right, this is how to get right. Then he says this, for instruction in righteousness. Well, that sounds big and deep, and I don't know. Here's what he's saying. Here's how to stay right. Instruction in righteousness, how to do what will please a holy God. You know, here's what oftentimes we do. We hear good preaching at camp. We go home and we say, oh, that was right, that was wrong. I got right. Woo! And a couple weeks later, we find ourselves back in the same sin that we confessed at camp. And we say, oh, man, I blew my decision. What now? Well, wait a minute. Go back to God. He tells us in the Bible how to stay right. In other words, how to continue to walk with God. How to continue to do what pleases God. How to continue confessing sin and getting right and unloading the whole truck, not just some of the truck. I meet young people and they tell me this. I say, hey, what'd God deal with you about? And they say, oh, God dealt with me about loving Him more. That's great. We all need to love Him more. But that's a cop-out for not dealing with sin. How about this? Oh, Brother Glenn, I need to read my Bible more. Duh. We all need to read our Bible more. How about, this is right. This is wrong. I'm doing wrong. I need to get right, and then I'm going to stay in the Bible so that I can stay right. He goes on in verse number 17. Notice what he says. He's already dealt with the place of life, the prophet of life. Verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect. You say, finally, Brother Glenn. You told us at the beginning how we're going to be perfect. Now we can do it. Hey, I hate to tell you this, but I kind of tricked you. Because our word perfect is not the same as the Bible word perfect. You say, Brother Glenn, I thought we were going to be perfect people. We can if we're perfect God's way. The Bible word perfect does not mean without sin. The Bible word perfect means complete. So if we read it that way, here's what he says. He says in verse number 17 that the man of God may be completely truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, here's what he's saying. He says, if you're on your way to heaven, and then if you choose to live life God's way, you can be completely equipped to please a holy God. In other words, get this. You do not have anything in you that has the ability to please God. But God does. And God will give you exactly what you need to please Him. Everything. Let's say that, you get out of the house. Some of you are like, woo. You get your own apartment. Woo. And you have no money for anything inside the apartment. I remember when my wife and I got married, we had nothing. Not much has changed. Okay. We live in an RV, which typically is already furnished. But when my parents got married, they didn't even have a dining room table. They had one of these big spools, you know, the wooden spools they put wire on for the electric wire. And it has a big hole in the middle. And they would have preachers over to their house, and they'd sit in lawn chairs, and they would just remind the preachers, don't put your glass in the middle of the table. It'll go straight through. Well, what would you think if you had a home that had nothing in it? You didn't have a microwave to heat your microwavable meals from Walmart. You didn't have a chair you set on the floor. You didn't have a bed you slept on the floor. You would think, well, that's a miserable life. Yeah, probably. A lot of times that's the same way we try to please God. With what we have. And what we have is nothing. And God says, so do it my way. God says, when you just choose to know what's right, know what's wrong, get forgiveness over sin, and stay right, He says, then I can give you everything you need from the Word of God that can help you please me. In other words, when God looks at you, your sin is forgiven. It's under the blood of Jesus. And God can give you what you need to do what God wants you to do. That's pretty amazing. Hey, get this. I hear this so many times. Oh, let's go hear the great men of God preach. Can I be honest with you? There are no great men. And the preachers that you like, I'm being honest, they're not great people. They're sinners, just like you. They deal with the same struggles that some of you deal with. You say, well, how can they be like that? Or how can this godly old lady in our church, how can she walk with God? How can they do this and say they please God? Because if they're in the Word of God, they find that God's Word gives them everything they need to please a holy God. It makes us wise to salvation, the plan for life. It gives us the profit of life. And then it goes on to tell us how to have a perfect life that completely pleases a holy God. With this, and I'm done. Young person, you can please God. You can. You say, how? By choosing to simply trust what God says, depend on Him to do it, and then you, in simple obedience, just do it. A lot of times we want to know, is it worth it? Let me ask you, do you think one day when you stand before God, do you think it'll be worth it to have done exactly what God told you to do? We'll all stand before God and give an account. And God has already given us an open book test. Just follow it.